Summer Shoreline. Let's get the lights on. There we go. It's summer, which means for me, I love summer because I love swimming. Anybody else love swimming? Yeah. Thank you. So we're going to talk about swimming tonight. We've got this series. We're in part two. If you're just joining us, if you're here for the first time, in the summer, what we've been doing is just taking a topic and talking about it for about 3 weeks, then moving on to another topic. And so for these 3 weeks, this is part two of three of Overboard. And we're just talking about how the stressors of life sometimes makes it feel like you're thrown overboard, like out of the boat, and you're, you know, sometimes drowning. And that is common in high school. And so this is part two of that. If you missed part one, Jermaine taught last week. Hopefully that'll be up online tomorrow, I hope. But it should be online soon. You can always go back and listen to old messages online. But talking about swimming, talking about going overboard, I moved here from Oklahoma. I grew up in Oklahoma, but I've been in Richardson, Texas. Anybody live in Richardson? Yes, here for like 10 years I've lived there. And there's this weird phenomenon, and I don't know if it's a Texas deal or a Richardson deal, but it's called the swim test. Did you guys have to take a swim test when you were growing up at your city pool? Where you'd have to like swim across a deep end. Anybody raise your hand? Swim test? Okay, so like half of you guys. I had never heard of a swim test before. Like when I was a kid, you just swam or drown. Like those were your choices. But apparently at the pools that my kids go to, if you want to swim in the deep end, you have to take a swim test. Now I'm talking to you about my kids. I'd recognize I don't know all of you. So let me introduce myself. I'm David. Here's a picture of my family. I work here at Watermark. My wife, there, Allie on my right, on your left. She stays at home with these three kids. Chapman is in the middle, pumping his fist. He's the oldest one. He's 8 years old. Cole is down there on the right. He is six, going into first grade. And then little Annabelle, she is three. And if these kids want to swim in the deep end, they got to pass the swim test. And I first came in contact with this phenomenon 3 years ago when Chapman was five. And when he was five, it was the first time he had interest in going off the diving board, swimming in the deep end. And so the people at the pool we were at said, he has to take a swim test. And I was going, what is that? I don't know. And they said, well, he has to swim across the deep end and back all by himself, tread water for a minute, and then get a diving ring off the bottom. And so I was like, well, he can't do that. And they were like, well, if he wants to swim in the deep end, he has to. And so Chapman heard all this, and he said, Dad, I want to try it. And I was like, okay, you can try it. So he really wanted to try a swim test. So I let five-year-old Chapman do the swim test. And sure enough, I'm standing on the side. We're at this party. I'm not in my swimsuit. I'm just wearing regular clothes, just hanging out. And the lifeguard's in the water, and Chapman swims across. And by the time he gets to the other side, I can tell he's already struggling. Like, he's not swimming strongly. He's getting tired. But he turns around, and he looks at me, and he's like, I'm going to pass the swim test. And he starts to swim back. But about halfway across the pool, so he's like right in the middle, he starts to wear out. And you can tell he stops forward progress, and he's trying to move, but he's not really going anywhere. And then he goes underwater. And I was like, dang it, we got to get another kid. And I just walked. No, I wasn't like that. And so I'm like watching this lifeguard, this teenager like you, who's sitting right here. And I'm like, my son's underwater, kid. Like, go get him. And the kid just is sitting there on his little, you know, like floaty, just like, cool. And I think he's got this feeling of like, he really wants Chapman to pass the swim test. And like, I, as his dad, want him to pass, like, even if it takes like a near-death experience. And so Chapman's underwater. I'm looking at the kid and I'm like, what is happening right now? But he is just chill. So I'm like, he does this all the time. I'm going to trust the teenage lifeguard. Bad decision. Chapman comes up out of the water. So like he surfaces, right? You saw a picture of him. He made it to eight. He surfaces, and he goes, I can't do it, and then goes back underwater, at which point you would think lifeguard would begin to move his direction. He doesn't. He's chilling, and I'm like, okay, this is okay. I'm trying not to be that dad, you know, that's like, you know, overprotective and like a helicopter floating around, so I'm like, I'm going to let the lifeguard handle it. I'm chill. I'm cool. Inside, I'm like, I'm going to rescue my son and then drown the lifeguard. And so then he comes up a second time. I can't do it. There's like more urgency in his voice. And I look at the lifeguard. I'm like, I better get him now. You better get him. And it's like he ignores me. I don't know if he didn't hear me or if he's like, no, 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 I got this. He's going to pass. And like, he's not going to pass. Chapman goes under a third time, comes back up. I can't do it. I go, hey, you better get him. Go ahead and get him. Lifeguard still does nothing. Chapman goes under fourth time. He's underwater. I'm like, what is happening right now? I'm taking my phone out of my pocket. I'm getting ready to get into my street clothes. He comes up fifth time. I can't do it. I can't do it. He repeats it. Finally, I looked at the lifeguard and I go, get him! Like I'm screaming at the lifeguard. Now I'm actually angry. And finally, lifeguard sticks out the thing and swims over there. Chapman grabs it. By the time the lifeguard gets Chapman back to the shore, he's trembling and he's crying. And he is freaked out. And so I just cuss at this lifeguard. I'm like, you... No, I didn't cuss him. I was a little bit frustrated with him, and I think he could sense it. There may have been an angry email that I sent later to the manager, but that's a different story. But I get Chapman out, and he is just melting down. I mean, he's trembling, he's crying, and at that point, and talking to him throughout the day, he had made up his mind. He was done with pools and swimming, and it was never going to happen again. And I hated that. As somebody that loves swimming, I want my kids to enjoy swimming. I want to go to the pool with my kids. And it was really, really a frustrating day that, like I said, ended up with an angry email, which is embarrassing. I looked back at the email this week, and I'm like, that is so embarrassing. I can't believe I sent that. But I was upset, and it was better than drowning the lifeguard, sending an email. So why do I tell you guys that story? Here's why. Chapman was overboard. He was in over his head, literally. And so many times, high school can feel that way. You're about to start back up, and you're going to have tests, and you're going to have sports, and you're going to have all the social relationships and be around all the people and the teachers and the coaches and your parents' expectations. And then there's like all the stuff church puts on you. And just, I mean, life can just feel weighty and overwhelming. And so tonight's message is about when the stress of life doesn't just cause you worry or anxiety, but it really starts to feel like you're drowning. When the stress of life takes a dark turn and you move into a season that we've come to label depression. Now, you're not going to find the word depression in the Bible, but you're going to find that there are depressed people throughout the Bible. So as we'll see tonight, depression is definitely in there. And so because it's in there and because it's in our lives, we're going to talk about it. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, it's not in my life. I'm not depressed. I've never been depressed. I don't come from a depressed family. You know, any of those things, this message isn't for me. But it is most definitely for you for two reasons. Number one, you never know when you're going to end up in a situation where you are depressed. And number two, you're surrounded by people that are. Statistically, 20% of teenagers before they graduate high school are going to be diagnosed with clinical depression. That's 20%, so that's one out of every five people in this room will be diagnosed with clinical depression. And that's just, they go to the doctor, they get the diagnosis. How many more people go through seasons or long stretches or maybe even moments of depression, but it never gets diagnosed? So even if you're not depressed, you never are, there are depressed people all around you. And you need to know what God has to say about when life sends people overboard, and their mood and their emotions begin to drown. To further make this point and give you an idea of what we're talking about when we use the term depression, I want to give you five examples of normal people, okay? So these are not like goth emo people that are, you know, way on the dark side of, you know, they're not witches and whatnot. These are just like normal people like you sitting in this room. These are five people in this room. You don't have to go far. Bring up the topic of depression. Say, hey, have you ever been through this? And the stories start coming out of the woodwork. So listen to this. This is what we're talking about when we're talking about overboard and depression. After moving to another state in ninth grade and struggling with hidden sin, a young man begins experiencing sadness and anxiety that affects his mood and physical health. He sleeps all the time. He has difficulty mustering the energy for normal daily activities, and he experiences nausea in his stomach and a loss of appetite. And so as a 15-year-old male, his weight drops to a dangerous 98 pounds. Now, you heard part of the story earlier, but that's Tate Daniels. What about this one? With a violent home life throughout middle school, a sweet young woman learns to numb her emotions to avoid the frightening extremes that she's had to endure. Surviving years in an unstable environment exhausts her strength, and she ends up entering a season of emotional emptiness. That's my friend Sophia Pecorari. After the death of a close friend early in high school, a young man finds himself constantly in and out of seasons of dark sadness. Disappointment over not being allowed to switch schools affects his emotional state more seriously than he thinks it should. And then when a short-term, not too serious dating relationship ends, it sends him into a surprising crater of sadness. In general, this guy has a great life and he feels like everyone expects him to be happy, but he can't deny the fact that his sadness is more intense and more frequent than most people seem to understand. That's Brooke Chevalier, if you know him. During her senior year, a normally bubbly and outgoing Christian girl just stops feeling like herself. She begins to be consumed by stress and worries and finds herself crying on an almost daily basis after she gets home from school and other activities. Others begin asking her what's wrong, but she doesn't have a good answer. And embarrassed, she finds herself asking a lonely question, what is wrong with me? That's Alexa Blomberg. After a major transition early in high school, a girl raised in the church finds herself with no friends, feeling lonely and sad all the time. Life hasn't turned out the way she'd always imagined, and she finds herself hating everything about her life. That was Becca Howard. And so for you or someone you know, this is a message about depression. So here's the sermon in a sentence. This is the overview of what I hope to communicate with you tonight. I hope that you walk away with this impression that there is hope for depressed people. So if you're a depressed person, or if you know that you've been through seasons of depression before and they might be ahead of you, tonight I want to convince you that there is hope. Or if you have depressed family members that have been depressed maybe the whole time that you've known them, or you have depressed friends that you see crater into these seasons of darkness, I want you to know that there is hope. And I want to show you where hope is found. So we're really going to camp out in one place in the Bible. This would be a great night to take notes. I'm going to go through some things that might be helpful to write down to remember, so you can open up your notes on your phone or you can write on something that you brought. If you have a Bible, turn to Psalm 42, because we're going to look at the whole psalm of Psalm 42. It's 11 verses. We're going to go through all of them, and we're going to answer these three questions. What is depression? What causes depression? And then lastly, really what's most interesting to me is what actually helps depression. Now, why are we in the Psalms, Psalm 42? Because if you read through the Psalms, this section of the Bible, Psalms is just another word for songs. It's poetry, it's music. And when you read through it, you'll find that one of the most prominent emotions that are expressed in these songs is depression. And I just want to make sure that we're all on the same page and understanding that poetry and singing and music, these things exist because God made us with emotions. And he gave us music as a way of expressing and relating to him through these emotions. We don't just have thoughts, we have feelings. And they're massively important. Guys, our feelings are important. And the book of Psalms shows us that it's okay to have big feelings and to feel big feelings. The Psalms exist to help us bring those feelings and our emotions back to God. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to read through Psalm 42, and then we're going to answer those three questions, okay? So here's Psalm 42. You guys just follow along, and I'll read it. It starts off, doesn't seem like it's about depression. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. That just sounds like a really, like, spiritual guy that loves God a lot. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? But now we see the dark place that this desire is coming from in verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. But that's not where he is right now. Because look at verse 5. In verse 5, he says, why, my soul, are you downcast? I mean, I used to go and praise God. I used to have joy. But now, why? What's going on? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. For I know I'll yet praise him, my Savior and my God, but my soul is downcast within me. I mean, he's totally ADD here. But you can see this, like, darkness that's within him. My soul's downcast within me, therefore I'll remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. All right, so he's far away from Jerusalem, where he had enjoyed an intimate relationship with God. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All of your waves and breakers have swept over me. So it's just like sadness keeps coming over. I keep going under and coming up and saying, I can't do it. I'm going under, I'm coming up, I'm saying, I can't do it. Then he reminds himself, by day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? So now we're back into despair. Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony. His depression is not just emotional, it's physical. His body is suffering, and he feels like he's going to die. That's what mortal agony means. He's worried he's going to die. And then my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where's your God? And then he repeats verse 5 and verse 11. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. So after looking at this, let's try to answer these three questions. What is depression? Here's how the psalmist describes it. If you look back at this chapter, you'll see a couple of things. He describes it as a spiritual drought. I mean, have you ever felt like you don't feel God? That's how he felt. As the deer pants for water, I thirst for you, God, but I don't have any water. I want to have you, but I don't have you. I feel far from God. There's spiritual drought. There were tears. He says he has a downcast and disturbed soul. He has a sense of confusion. He's constantly asking why. He doesn't understand his own emotional state. He has a loss of control. He feels like waves are sweeping over him. There's mourning. He feels oppressed. There's suffering, and there's agony. So you sum all of these things up with this sentence. Depression is when your mood is drowning. That's the way I think of depression, is when your mood, whatever your mood is drowning. And it feels like it's just going under and you can't keep it up where you want to keep it up. You can't move to where you want to move. It's like you're in a hole and you can't get out of it. So for me, let me share with you guys a little bit of my story as we define depression and give you an idea of how I see it. When I was 22 years old, I had just graduated from Texas A&M University, whoop, and I had taken a job here at Watermark Community Church as the director of the junior high ministry. I grew up in Oklahoma. My parents had moved to California. Most of my friends from college were working in other places, so I didn't really have any of my college friends here in Dallas. So I'm in a new city with a new job with no friends. It's the first time in my life that I am completely independent, supporting myself financially. My parents aren't helping me out at all like they did through college anymore. So I'm trying to figure that out, how to pay bills and how to get an apartment and all that stuff. But I have a great job working at a really cool church. And I'm very excited about it. I'm excited about all the new people. And I'm excited about all the new responsibilities. And so while I'm working at this new job and adjusting to this new city and meeting new folks, I start to have like weird things going on with me physically. Similar to what Tate described, I started losing my appetite. I started feeling nauseous. I started realizing there'd be moments when I would start to feel really nervous and anxious. I would get shaky. I would get dizzy. If I was in a big group of people, I would have to leave. Sometimes I would go in the bathroom and I would stand over the toilet feeling like I was going to throw up, and I would gag and I would dry heave, but I wouldn't throw up. Like my body was really doing weird things. And I started wondering what was wrong with me. And I'd go to the doctor. I got blood tests done. I said, I think I have diabetes or I have something. There's something wrong. And the blood tests come back. The doctor would go, you're perfectly healthy. These things continued. One day I'm playing basketball and I start to feel a tightness in my chest. There starts to be a pain in my chest. I start to feel it radiating to my shoulder, which are symptoms of a heart attack. And I feel pain down my back. So I stop playing basketball. I try to calm down. I go to a heart doctor. I have EKGs taped onto my chest. I'm running on a treadmill. They do all these heart tests. You're perfectly healthy. But I continue to feel chest pain. And I can't figure out what's wrong with me. And I start to stress about it. And I start to worry about it. And then I start to worry about the amount that I'm worrying. And I start to wonder if I'm going crazy because I'm having all of these physical symptoms, but I have no idea why. And so now I feel like I'm physically suffering. I'm losing weight. But I'm also like mentally kind of starting to lose myself and I'm starting to go crazy. And so I go back to the doctor again for some more symptoms I was having. And the third time I went to this other doctor, the last thing he said to me, I'll never forget, is he said, hey, have you ever considered the possibility that you're depressed? And this was a doctor who's a member of our church. And I said, well,
you know I'm a Christian. And it was almost like, well, because I'm a Christian, I can't be depressed. And I said, you know that I work at the church and I love my job and I'm really excited to be doing what I'm doing. He goes, yeah, but you could still be depressed. And so I really just kind of argued with him and disagreed with him, but I couldn't shake that diagnosis walking out of there. And the more I thought about it, and then as I began to start talking to other people about it, I realized that my mood had been drowning over a period of months and months. And that I was experiencing what you could label as depression. And so depression is any time your mood is drowning. You can be a Christian or a non-Christian. You can have great things going on in your life, or you can have terrible things happening in your life. But anytime you sink into a crater where your mood is drowning, where maybe you're sad for an extended period of time, or you're anxious for an extended period of time, and you feel like you're losing yourself, that's what we're defining as depression. So if that's what depression is, what causes it? That's the second question. And I have a really deep spiritual, theological answer for you. And it's one word, and I'm going to put it on the screen. Life. Life causes depression. We naturally want to pinpoint the cause and say this is exactly what causes it so that we can do something about it and so we can control it. But most of the time, the causes of this sort of darkness or drowning are out of our control or beyond our understanding. If the causes were obvious, this psalmist would not be asking over and over again, why? Guys, sometimes, I want to make sure everybody hears this. Sometimes sadness is just a part of life. Sometimes sadness is just a part of life. Sadness is not a sin. Did you know that? See, there were times in my life when I thought it was. I thought it was wrong. We're all going to feel it at one time or another, some more severely than others. And sadness intensified to where you might label it as depression or worry or wonder if you're depressed. It's a really difficult thing to go to. But guys, listen to me. I want you to hear this. It's not weird. It's not wrong. And it's not uncommon. Look at what Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said in the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. And I think sometimes we think that life is supposed to be one long series of laughter and dancing. And it's not. God never promised us that's what life was like. Life has seasons and times. And so many times I think we think if we're sad, there's something wrong, when really we're just alive. And so if that's the reality, if the cause of depression, and there's a variety of causes, right? It could be some sort of trauma that kind of pushes you into that season, or some major change or loss or a failure or a disappointment, or it could be a genetic, you know, biological thing. Could be a health problem that then changes your emotional state. I mean, it could be any of those things, but those all fall into this category of life. And I think no matter what the cause is, the thing that we do to help our depression is the same. And so now we're going to spend really the bulk of this message answering the question, what helps depression? So depression is when your mood is drowning. If it's just caused by being alive, what will help us? Because it is difficult, it is uncomfortable, it is at times scary, and it can lead to some really painful side effects as well. So what helps it? So we're going to look back at Psalm 42, we're going to break it down verse by verse, and I'm going to give you six things. So get ready to list six things that will help with depression. And this is for you or someone that you love. And you can share this with them, and you can encourage them, you can give them hope. There's hope for depressed people. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go to meet with God? The first thing that helps depression is thirsting for God. Thirsting for God. And I think so many times when we go through a season of darkness, the thing we thirst for most is not God, it's relief. And when you thirst for relief, you're going to go to the quickest, easiest thing that will provide that relief. And so if it's alcohol, you're going to turn to alcohol. If it's a drug, you're going to turn to drug. If it's a high that you get from pornography, you're going to turn to pornography. If it's sexual relationships, you're going to turn to sexual relationships. If it's hatred and anger and bitterness, you're going to turn to that. If you're seeking relief, you're going to end up making your problem worse by adding other problems on top of it than making it better. And so a wise person who really wants to help depression starts with thirsting for God more than relief. God, I thirst for you. I pimp for you. I want to be close to you. And if I'm going to have to be in a season of depression, I don't want to be in it alone. I want to be in it with you. That's what this psalmist does. And that's what we should do. He doesn't say, make it stop. He says, give me God. Give me God. Number two, here we go. Back to the scripture. Verse three, he says, my tears have been my food all day long and at night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? Here's what I'm keying in on this part. While people say to me, okay, go back to the scripture, please. While people say to me, all right, his mourning is public, all right? Because other people know about it and they say, what is wrong with you? Why isn't God helping you? Also, he wrote this down and it is performed as a song and it's in your Bible. He shared his emotions. So the second thing you can do to help depression is to honestly express your emotions. And guys, I just want to challenge you. I think in our culture in Dallas, Texas, our tendency is to do the exact opposite. To fake it till you make it. And I think God's program and advice for us would be the opposite of that. So many people in this room, I bet there are a dozen or more people in this room right here that have gone through seasons of depression and done everything they could while they were feeling sad and anxious and lost and just in a hole and their mood drowning. And they did everything they could to make sure nobody found out or knew. And you just faked it and covered it up and acted like everything was okay. Does that help anything? What the psalmist does is he brings it in the light. He's honest. He's real. Because when you understand that something's a problem and you bring it to God, then that problem can be addressed. But if you just hide it and cover it up, it just stays there and grows. Back to the scripture. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. What helps depressions? Thirsting for God, honestly expressing your emotions, and then remembering your past experiences with God. Here's what he does. He says, okay, I used to have joy and I used to praise God with others. That's not happening now. I'm isolated. I'm alone. I'm in a pit. I'm drowning. But I used to do that. And here's why that's helpful. If I did it once, I can do it again. There's something to hold on to. I look back at the past to help me look forward to the future. And so, do you have any past experiences with God? Is a great question to ask somebody that's going through a season of depression. Was there ever a time when you felt close with God? Was there ever a time when you really could sing to him with freedom and joy in your heart? Was there ever a time when you felt connected with him, where you felt his love and you experienced it and all was right with the world? Remember that time. Remember your past experiences with God. Because if you did it then, you can do it again. Back to the scripture. I love this one. Look at what he says. He says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Who's he talking to? He's talking to his own soul. He's talking to himself. He's not talking to God. He's talking to his own soul. He says, why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. The fourth thing you can do is start preaching truth to yourself. Preach truth to yourself. I love this quote. This is by a theologian named Martin Lloyd-Jones. Check this out. Look at the screen. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? That's such an interesting thing to think about. You're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself. Here's what that means. Whenever I was in this season of weirdness that the doctor thought was depression, and I began to like come to an acceptance that that was part of my problem, I realized I was telling myself things like, what's wrong with you? You are crazy. You shouldn't feel this way. You're never going to get out of this. How are you ever going to survive life? What kind of pastor are you? And on and on and on. And I was listening to myself say all of these things. And I wasn't talking to myself, telling myself what is true. And what the psalmist does, if we can go back to the psalm, if you'll go back to those verses. Back to Psalm 42. There we go. What he says is he says, my soul, why are you downcast? Why are you disturbed within me? And he tells his soul, put your hope in God because you will yet praise him. You are going to get out of this. He preaches truth to himself. For you to do that, you have to know God's word. Do you know what the Bible says is true? For me, it was Psalm 121 verses 1 and 2. There were other psalms, but this was one that I would preach to myself. I would meditate on this truth. Think about it over and over again. Whenever I was starting to get anxious and upset, and I was feeling sick, I would start to think, how can I find relief? But instead, I decided I needed to thirst for God. And so I would say this to myself. I lift my eyes up, not for relief down here, but up to God. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. What do you know to be true that you can preach to yourself? Back to Psalm 42. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. The fifth thing you can do to help with depression is to recall God's love with songs of faith. See, not only did he write a song, but he recalled God's love by singing songs that reminded him of who God was and his faith in God. And so I have a kind of possibly convicting personal question for each of you tonight to think about. What kind of music is on your playlist? When you listen to music in your car or at night, what are you listening to? Are they songs that help you recall God's love? Are they songs that remind you that you have a God who is stronger than whatever you're going through, that has defeated death, that died on a cross but rose again from the grave, a God who loves you, a God who has a plan for you, a God who has hope for you, who has your future laid out, who knew you when you were knit together in your mother's womb, who holds all of human history in the past and all of the future in his hands, and he is the creator of all of the galaxy? Are you listening to songs that point you to him and that declare his wonders and draw you to him? Are you listening to songs that degrade women, that celebrate sin, and that distract you with frivolous, meaningless, pointless things? You want to help people with depression, you at least have to know some songs of faith you can steer them to. And if you tend to move into these seasons like I do, you've got to be ready. I've got a playlist on my Spotify. If you're on Spotify, you can find me. It's my full name with no spaces, David Peniel. And the playlist is called Worship is a Weapon. And I use it to fight darkness in my life. And it's all my favorite worship songs. And I'm constantly adding to it. The one we sang tonight, Oh Come to the Altar, is the latest one I've added to Worship as a Weapon. You recall God's love with songs of faith. And lastly, back to Psalm 42. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? So the first questions of why he was asking himself, why, my soul, are you so downcast? Now he's talking to God, and he's asking God why God has forgotten him and why he must go about mourning. Notice he's not saying, God, stop it. He's saying, God, why? And so the sixth thing you can do is you can seek God's will by asking why. And this might be hard to wrap your brain around, but God has a purpose that he's working out in your life, even through depression. God has a purpose that he's working out in your life, even through depression. And the best thing you can do is ask him what he's doing. Because God is alive, he loves you, he's active, he cares about your life, and he is trying to do something in your life and through your life. And so this scripture that popped up on the screen here, I hesitated to show you this because if you're depressed right now, this can just feel like, what? Why are you telling me that? Let me tell you why I think this is helpful. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things, including depression, including anxiety, including panic attacks, including insane thoughts, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And I have to remind myself that God has a purpose for my life, that he loves me, and that he can work through even seasons of drowning for good. So to summarize, what helps depression is thirsting for God, honestly expressing your emotions, remembering your past experiences with God, preaching truth to yourself, recalling God's love with songs of faith, and then seeking God's will by asking why. Psalm 42 ends with verse 11, and he reminds himself a second time after verse 5, I will yet praise him. Basically, he's saying there is hope for me. And there is hope for depressed people. Because he knew God, this psalmist was confident that he would not drown. He would not drown in the waves of sadness. He knew with God's help, he would swim again. When Chapman was drowning in his swim test, guys, when he's going underwater, coming up, I can't do it. And he's seeing me standing there on the side of the pool. Did I stop loving my son? Did I turn away and be like, you can't swim? You suck. I'm going to get another kid. No, I didn't do that. I didn't stop loving him. Did I tell him, you better figure out how to swim or you're going to die? No, I didn't do that. Did I leave him? Did I walk away and be like, I'll figure it out? No. I love Chapman even when he was struggling. And God loves us even when we're struggling. And I would never let Chapman down. I had my phone out of my pocket. And if the lifeguard didn't do it, I was ready to jump in and get him. I wouldn't let him drown. And God won't let us drown. Chapman got out of that pool, I told you, traumatized, tears in his eyes. And I promise you, he was sure in that moment that he would never swim again. But I knew something Chapman didn't know. I was committed to getting him back in that pool. And I knew he'd get over that hurdle and he would swim again. And so with all my patience that I could muster and all my strength as his dad, I was going to get him back in the pool. And guess what? He's 8 years old now and he swims almost every day. In that very same pool, he taught himself how to do a front flip off the diving board. And not only that, but look at this. Look at this picture. Last weekend, Chapman got in a lake for the first time. He was scared of the lake because you can't see what's down there. And somebody told him there's alligators. But he swam in a lake. And this weekend, we're getting in a car and we're driving to Florida. He's going to swim in the ocean. Now, why do I show you that picture and I tell you that? Here's why. Because right now, Chapman, in his life, 3 years removed from his near-death experience in the Richardson Community Pool, he's experiencing more than he ever could have imagined. He had a blast on that tube. He's going to have a blast in the ocean. And there is hope for depressed people. Depressed people can experience way more out of life than you can ever imagine when you're down in that hole, when you're under that water, when you're popping up saying, I can't do it. There is life ahead for you. And so to the depressed in this room, I have this message for you tonight. You will swim again. You will. God can get you through this. And not only that, God can do great, awesome, amazing things in your life. And to prove his ability to do that, I'm going to show you one more thing. Because God did it himself. Isaiah 53 verses 3 and 4 say this about Jesus Christ. He was despised and rejected. God himself was a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest, not pretty deep, not kind of deep, but deepest grief. And we turned our backs on him and we looked the other way. We walked away from the pool while he was drowning and he was despised and we didn't care, but it was our weakness that he was carrying. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And listen, he didn't just struggle like we struggle. He died. He did. He drowned. He didn't go underwater. He went underground. He was put in a grave, not breathing, dead. He was buried by our sorrows. He took them upon himself. But we sang about it earlier. That's not the end of the story. 3 days later, he showed that he had power over even drowning, even the deepest sorrows, and even the deepest grief. He had power over death. and he rose from the grave, and he is alive. And the same power that brought Jesus back to life and that brought us forgiveness for our sins is available to us to pull us out of our drowning and back into life. It is there for us, guys. You will swim again. God is able. And so take this message to heart. And if you know, if it's not you, and you know somebody who is, share it with them. Don't keep it to yourself. Let me pray, and then we'll get out of here. Lord, I pray that we would walk out of here prepared and inspired and ready to thirst for you, to be honest and real about where we're at in our life at different seasons, to hold tightly to what we know to be true about you and to preach that to ourselves and to nurture our souls and our hearts with music and songs that bring us to truth. And Lord, I pray that we would seek your will and trust your will by asking you why in faith. And I pray that we would always hold on to hope that you have brought life where there is death, and you can bring life where our lives feel like death. Would you give us that hope and help us to share that hope with others? I thank you for making a way for us to have that hope through Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.